turn to Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read quite a section of Romans as well today. So you can turn this along. Thanks, Garth. Thanks, Craig. Charlotte asked me for the title and the theme of this week's message, and I gave it to her on Thursday, and by yesterday I realized it's changed completely. So I'm sure this message hopefully is going to land where we were in worship to a certain extent, and take a few turns, and we'll see. Maybe I'll continue with it next week as well. But we are in a season of Easter. I keep saying that to people. You know, Easter and the events of Easter. Jesus' death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, all the events around Easter, what leads up to Easter, what happens after Easter, is the center of our faith. It's the core of what it means to identify with Jesus. So in one sense, the early Christians made it like the center of their year. But for us, really, it goes to the heart of what God did for us in Jesus. And so we don't share, I don't feel like we talk about the resurrection on Easter Sunday and then we like change the topic the week after. It's almost like we linger with this because it really is the core of our faith. So part of the resurrection stories, I mean, one of my favorite ones is just Jesus in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus. And I share on it, you know, if not every year after Easter, a few times a year. But later in that day, the story continues. And so from verse 36, it says there that while they were still talking about this, all that was happening that day, while the disciples were together and they were talking about this, Jesus stood among them. He just arrived. There he was. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they would understand the scriptures. I love that phrase. I think it's just so pivotal. And that's where I wanted to go today, and I got distracted. Sorry. So we won't land completely on that this morning. So are any of the kids going out with you? So if any of the children, adults, grandparents would like to go with Klecho? Kira's in. She's going. Off she goes. So. Sorry, forgot about that. So a few of them are going to go with Katleko. Thanks, Katleko. So this is just, it's one of these things that, and now they just exit, eh? It's like a, get the Alex, you don't have to go with them. You can listen to me. Eh? It's not like a, anyhow. So this thing that he opens their eyes, I mean, and they walked, you know, the couple that walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And the same thing, he spoke to them and he opened their eyes to the scriptures. He explained all that was happening to them. And as I said, I just love it. But then he goes on to say, he says, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. I mean, Jesus is standing there in their midst going, I told you about this. This was prophesied. This was anticipated. This was looked for. Now you're sitting here petrified, and here I am, and it's happened. It was a demonstration. He was there saying, this has happened. He says that he was raised from the dead and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. These events completely change how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see and interact with the world around us. This was like a complete game changer, as I said just now. This account of Jesus appearing in this room, you know, behind locked doors, you know, whether it was started with the woman at the empty tomb in the morning, you know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it just continued till the day of ascension, that Jesus was appearing to them. This was evidence of what God had promised and had fulfilled to Israel. The resurrection from the dead had happened in the person of God's Messiah, Jesus. So he rose from the grave. He conquered sin and death. And now he stands in their midst in a resurrected body. What was spoken has happened. And it's just so exciting. So one of the things that, I mean, we often joke and love about the story is just simply the fact that it tells us that, you know what, in the resurrection, it might be Temple, someone that we need to just close those back doors where the kids are sitting, but in the resurrection, isn't it amazing? We will be resurrected with Jesus, and we will eat and drink. Isn't that just so exciting? I'm expecting feasting and celebrations and absolute just amazement. So, Dylan, I'm sure that should excite you as well, that we will just carry on eating into eternity and feasting. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? In the resurrection of Jesus, we have this assurance that as we follow him in this life, we will follow him into resurrected life. And the exciting thing is that we know what this looks like. We know that death is not the end, that we will be resurrected to new bodies as Jesus was. That is just amazing. We follow him into eternity and into resurrection. And the amazing thing, and N.T. Wright and others have really pushed in on this in the last few years, is that it's not like we celebrate when someone dies. They don't become the breath under the trees and the cloud in the sky or the mist on an early morning. And, you know, there's poems and there's things that we say. No! We will be in a new body, physically resurrected with Jesus. And the demonstration of that is Jesus. He is the first to be raised from the dead. And it's his promise, and it's this assurance to us. But Easter completely changes how we view and interact with God. So Jesus goes back and he opens the eyes to all of Scripture. And now it's like, you know, the first Jews, on the first day of the resurrection, they had to reread all of God's Word. They had to reread and work this out. And Paul, for years, Paul got bumped off his horse and, you know, had this encounter with Jesus. And as a rabbi who was steeped in what we call the Old Testament, he, of course, didn't call it the Old Testament. That was just his whole testament. But it's like, as he then spent years, he went into the Arabian desert. And he was there for years, had to rework everything that he knew about God. So, I mean, just in you know, some of the highlights. I mean, the temple and the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, all of that. Now, there was this understanding. Ah, remember when John, at Jesus' baptism, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." None of them, when they stood there watching Jesus being baptized, no one said, "Oh, boom, we don't need that anymore." They were just like, I don't know what he's on about, but wow, this powerful event happens with Jesus. But later, they were like, wow, he was the Lamb. Passover has been fulfilled in Jesus. All these stories, all this history has come to this culmination of Jesus. And now, isn't it incredible? I mean, I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, no one called him that. No one thought of him as that when he was baptized. Now, after the resurrection, since we have this great high priest, priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. So when we gather, when you're alone or when we get together, and it's like there are days like today that we say, Lord, I need mercy. Lord, I feel like the week buffeted me like a tornado from every direction. But you land up like Jane in bandages and a sling. I mean, she says it's just a minor thing. It looks worse than it is. But like Jane walks into the prayer meeting, we're like, oh my word, you had a bad week. You know, but more so, often there's a whole lot of people that we just walk in with a smile. You just paint a grin on your face as you come in the side. But inside is just like, you know, a car wreck. And we come. Often we come and we say, God, oh God, oh God. I need mercy. I need help. I need grace. And now we don't have to jump through all these hoops. It's not like, you know, find a bird, break its neck, you know, splay it out and, you know, let the sun burn it or whatever you try and do. No. We come with boldness. And we receive mercy, grace, and help. Because what Jesus did has changed our world. And it changes the way that we interact with God. It's incredible. And it should affect. Here's the thing. It should affect how we live. every single day. It should change the way we see our world. The last bit of Luke 24, where Jesus says that forgiveness of sins and repentance should be preached to all the nations. We should be thinking, who needs this message? How do I share the grace that I've received, the mercy that I've tasted? How do I share that with someone? The story that I shared on Easter Day that I've touched on quite a lot lately is this theme of creation and new creation. Jesus didn't come and just forgive our sins. You know, he didn't just come to sort of sort out part of the sacrificial system and, you know, now we can pray and say, God, forgive my sins, and we carry on living. No, it was so much bigger than that. The garden tomb is this picture of the first garden. And what Jesus came to do was to bring about new creation and new humanity. So the theologians say that they use the word inaugurated. Lovely. It's such a pregnant word. The end, the new age, the age of eternity has been inaugurated by Jesus.
That's right.
The new creation, new humanity has been inaugurated. We now, by his sacrifice, by his life, as we follow him, empowered by the Spirit, by the gift of God's presence, we call to live into a new humanity and a new creation. And that is a gift and a challenge every single day. So I wanted to read two long portions of Scripture. I'm not going to do that because of time. But if you read one difficult but powerful chapter in Paul, it's 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. You can ponder and read that. Oh, my word. But again, he uses these terms that he uses in Romans and other places. He talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. It's like what entered the world through the first Adam. And how much more has God done through the second Adam? He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. He has paid for sin. He is the Lamb that was slain on our behalf. And he is the one who shows us how to live into eternity. And that's why I see now, it's like, you know, this new creation thing was so big for me. When I remember, and I've shared the story so many times, but as a teenager, sitting on my bed late at night, just praying a simple prayer, and I just felt something new. I knew that God had met with me, and I had a profound feeling of newness, change. It so happened that it wasn't instantaneous, and I'm not yet perfect. Bev might attest to that. It's a change that began, and there's a lot still to change. But you know that it was years later. I don't know if it was 3, 5 years later that I read 1 Corinthians 15. About this new creation in Christ. And when I read that passage, it was like a Kodak moment. I said, that was that. Something new has been birthed in me. And that is not meant to be an experience. It's meant to be a way of life. That we now live into this new humanity. So what I really wanted to linger on this morning, which we'll just sort of touch on now, is in Romans 5 and 6, at the end of Enjoy that. Again, heavy chapters. There's so much in there. But Paul culminates the stuff about what Jesus did for us. And he says, so we are no longer slaves to sin. This is not just about forgiveness. This is about new humanity. We are no longer under the system of evil and sin and corruption or sacrifices and all these different things. So whether you were a Jew or whether you weren't, you're no longer part of this old world. You're part of something new. Then he says, we no longer have to be slaves to sin, to our old way of living. But now he says, present yourselves. One place he says, slaves again. But end of Romans chapter 6, I love this. He says, as instruments of righteousness. Isn't that just so powerful? The call, the challenge to us is to become God's workmanship, his hands and his feet. Instruments, messengers, agents of righteousness. So what you've heard me talk about and can say it so often, righteousness was firstly God putting the world right. That's how Romans starts. God's faithfulness, we sang that. God is a good, good Father. God is this loving, gracious, good God. He can't help but being faithful to what he's promised. And his faithfulness to Abraham and Israel was, I'm going to come and put it right. And righteousness begins with God putting his world right. And it becomes, we have been made righteous. And so as we read righteousness in Romans, it's like, oh, is it this or is it that or is it both? And, you know, we're holding all of this stuff together. And then Paul says, yeah, it's worse than that. Okay? You need to become people who put the world right. I have come and inaugurated this new humanity. You guys get to live in a way that you are slaves and instruments, messengers of putting the world right. So, that's a biggie. So to use the examples I often just think of is like, you know, I just, George is one of my favorites. You know, spent all these years in like useless stuff as far as I was concerned, like computers Dylan would love, I mean, but I was like, I don't understand this, you know? I mean, and obviously he was putting stuff right. So you know, the Y2K thing? People like George were very busy. Remember that? You and Mike Mahoney were very, very busy making sure that everything just didn't stop with that Y2K. So that was like putting stuff right. You know, and then the next season of George's life, and I remember I had the privilege of having this conversation with George about some stuff. We were sitting at Alcoro Shops at a coffee shop and that, and he was talking about this one thing, and I was just like, oh, no, I don't like that. You know, all that new Tupperware that everyone was getting involved in. And then later he gets involved in this Farming God's Way. And you see George and Wendy now all over the world, basically, all over Africa and everything like that. And I just think of this like, you know, that's just one example. We're not all gardeners. Okay, let's just get that right, you know. But there's like, you just see that as a, like, how can we use the soil? How can we farm, reclaim what has been lost in our world and in our continent? Where people are hungry because we have overgrazed and all those things that I did in geography that I can't remember. It's like all the way that we've just exploited this earth, there's nothing left but dry sand. Now, how do we come and recreate and be agents of this recreation that people would have food on their table? Because as far as I understand, George isn't that worried about roses and things in your garden. It's largely about food for most people. You know, and there's all these other things, because that it goes into just children and famine and poverty and education. And then you have Robin, also in this place of just being a voice for her NGO, for the voiceless. And Sparrow and Tommy working with the kids. And there's a clip that I've got to share. Jackie sent me these videos of these kids doing IT stuff, you know, at Sparrow. And she said to me, and I was like, oh, please, you've been sending me that stuff for 20 years. Like, so what? She goes, no, it's Tommy's kids from Jerusalem that are doing this coding. And then I was going, okay, wow. You know, okay, that's new. You know, just, and I was like all excited about that. And you go like, so this thing is about being instruments in God's world. Instruments for agents of righteousness. And righteousness is not just, he paid for my sin. I'm okay. It's now I get to work with him to put things right according to his plan. And like all of us, unfortunately, are involved with that. So whether you working at a school in Eckhart, or you know, with you know, in business, or if you, you know, even if you're sitting in a retirement home somewhere, it's like how do we get to be used by God? And it can be as simple, but oh so powerful, of even just echoing what we sang and what Timba reminded us of this morning. Saying to someone, you are beloved of the Father. Do you know God's love? Have you received God's love? People say yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you? Yes. Can I pray with you that you would be deeply, Paul's prayer in Ephesians, rooted, grounded in this love, that it'll change the way you live. So that is about, my math has never been good, because that's about a tenth of what I wanted to share with you this morning. So my judgment of how I should have done, you know, proportions, obviously I didn't do so well. So we'll pause it right there. And what we felt in the worship is just in order to be agents of righteousness, we also need to know that we have been accepted. And that our identity is, wow, we are loved by God. In the next few months, you're going to see a lot of t-shirts and caps. You know, I'm part of the ANC or the EFF or the DA or Action SA, and you know, that's going to be a big identity thing in one sense, and then it goes away again, you know. And I mean, as Timber said, if you know, and all the other battles, you know, sometimes we don't have to engage with some of the intricacies of, we can go, well, I'm loved. I'm just profoundly loved by God.